words would absolutely fail me to tell you what it means to come back to this place. Now, two things have to make that possible. Number one, I still have to be alive, and I'm thankful for that. And more importantly, your pastor has to be gracious and extend the invitation. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes when, I know this is hard for you to believe in fundamentalism, but sometimes men are full of themselves. And so consequently, they want to pretend like nothing good ever happened before they got on campus. And so everything that happened before their arrival was a train wreck, and they have come in on the white steed and rescued the church from the throes of damnation. Now, this is very important. Jeff Ansbaugh made a boatload of mistakes in 13 years that he was here. But I'm thankful that there is a man who wants to keep the history of this church alive and well. And that means he has to be comfortable in his own skin, and he is. I'm amazed at some of the things he's good at. I was looking at the newer Warm Springs property. I'd seen it from a distance. I'd never been inside the building. I went, he gave me the 50-cent tour before church tonight. And he was telling me where this is going to go, and this is going to go, and this is going to go. And I said, certainly, I said, do you have any experience in this area? He said, oh, yeah, I was involved in construction. I said, oh, that explains it. I mean, when it comes to something like that, I'd have to be a great plagiarist. You know, I'd have to steal an idea from somebody. I couldn't just look at an empty shell of a building and dream up what's going to go inside of that. There are some very exciting days on the horizon for this church. I mean, just the way this whole frontage thing came out, so now you have visibility on the road, and people see buildings being purchased, and they say, hey, something's happening at that place. What's happening? Why is God showing up there on Sunday morning? And they want to find out about it. And it's good to see. It's good to see. I pastored for 35 years before going to the college, and I don't think I would even have to take a second thought that the best 13 years of those 35 were spent here. This church knew how to treat a pastor and his kids, his wife. And I don't know of a place that I would have rather raised my family than right here. In this town, at this church. And it's a great pleasure for me to be back. And to see some of you still serving the Lord. Some of you got saved while I was here. That was mentioned this morning. Some of you started coming to church while I was here. But many of you had been coming here for years before you even knew who Jeff Ansbaugh was. And you're still in the spot doing what you ought to be doing. This is a marvelous thing. I told the Sunday school class this morning, people have this idea that they can move anywhere in the world and they can find a church just like Grace Baptist Church, and it's not true. It's not true. Churches like this are not a dime a dozen. They're rare things. And you're walking in the midst of the miracle. So don't forget that you're walking in the midst of the miracle. God's parting water. God's doing wonderful things. And you know, the children of Israel had to carry boulders as God was parting water. But God didn't say, tell them about the boulders you are carrying. He said, tell them about the water that I parted. So in the midst of the miracles, you may have to shoulder some burdens, but in the midst of the burdens you're shouldering tonight, don't forget the miracles that God's doing. It's a wonderful place. God's hand is uniquely on this church. It's had trials, it's had struggles through the years, it's had issues it's had to deal with, but through it all, things that would have put other churches under the ground, it just seems to make this church stronger, and it keeps going, it keeps reaching people, and it keeps sending missionaries, and it keeps doing what churches are put on the planet to do. And to say that I was a part of that is humbling. But we say this often, that the best days are ahead. I really do believe the best days are ahead. And I'm thankful for this. There is a reason that your rearview mirror is smaller than your windshield. It's good to take an occasional look back, but you need to keep moving forward. And make sure the windshield stays the biggest thing, not the rearview mirror. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here. Genesis 14, let's begin reading at verse number 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, once again, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this pulpit tonight. It's a very sacred spot to me. Lord, what a great privilege it was to stand here for 13 years and now to be invited back yet again to stand at this most sacred desk in a place that has my heart. Lord, I would ask that as you've done so many times with so many different men who've stood here, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to clearly and accurately and interestingly present divine truth. And may your Spirit do in us and for us and through us and to us exactly what he desires to do. And we'll ask you to do it, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here still read a newspaper? That's what I thought. Dottie reads a newspaper. Dottie and nobody else. If you were to go to the Canaanite News or CanaaniteNews.com and you were to read about what was happening in the world at that day, there would have been the big page headline that there were these five kings who were duking it out with these four kings, and a big war was going down. It's interesting that when God records this story in the divine news, this is merely a passing thought, these five kings against these four kings. God is much more concerned about what's happening in the heart of one of his children than he is about world wars that are being staged in various parts of the globe. In other words, from divine perspective tonight, and I'm not saying these wars are not important, but Russia versus Ukraine is not as important tonight as what's going on in your heart. And what's going on versus Israel and Hamas, as important as that is, and I'm very pro-Israel, but as important as that is not as important as what's going on in the heart of the believer this evening. Eternally speaking, the big news is what is happening in the heart of Abram in this passage. Now, this is highly significant, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to think with me about this. The big battle is not the five kings versus the four kings. The big battle is the battle of the two kings, one against one. And the battlefield is not slime pits. The battlefield is the heart of Abraham. Which of these two kings is he going to listen to? Which of these two kings is he going to give deference to? This is the most significant decision that is being made that day in Canaan. Let's explore this from three points. First of all, let's think about the source of success. The source of success. Abraham was not perplexed by worldly skirmishes. I don't think that you and I should necessarily be perplexed about worldly skirmishes. I think that you and I ought to vote intelligently. I think that you and I ought to be pro-military for America. We ought to thank God for our armed forces. I don't believe in anything about defunding the police. I believe that we ought to honor the people in authority that God has established to place in authority. I think that that's the way we ought to be. But you understand that these things that go on in crime-ridden towns around our country, these are not the things that ought to really captivate our heart. We should not be sidetracked by these skirmishes. Abraham was not perplexed by the skirmishes. He was perplexed with what was happening with his nephew. And if I want to say this, that if you have a relative who's away from God tonight, if you have someone who's dear and close to your heart, it might be a niece, it might be a nephew, it might be a child, it might be a parent. If you've got someone who's not where they ought to be spiritually, that will weigh much more heavily upon you than what Putin's doing in the Ukraine. And so Abraham was not unduly worked up about what was happening between the five kings and the four kings. He was upset with what was happening in the life of his son, his nephew, his brother in the Lord, as it were, Lot. And Abram did not move, though he had 318 people who worked in his household. That must have been some household. You know, the dude must have been loaded. If your house has 318 employees, you're doing okay, financially speaking. Abraham, though, doesn't move with his household until he hears about what's happening in the life of Lot. And then when he knows that Lot's in danger, then he steps out and then he moves. He responds by arming 318 of his trained servants, and he moves to restore his brother who is now in a state of bondage. And I submit to you that if you've got a brother tonight who's in a state of bondage, you ought to be doing something to try to deliver them from that bondage. Abram did not fight every war, but he did deem certain wars worthy of fighting. In just the previous chapter, Abraham told Lot, choose well-watered plains of Sodom. You want them? Have them. And he let him pick. He didn't fight that out. That wasn't a necessary battle for him to duke it out. He could trust God to meet his needs. He didn't always fight every single battle. But on this front, there was a battle that was worth fighting. And I submit to you, you can't fight every war, but every now and then there comes a war in your life that is absolutely worth fighting. Too much is at stake. A brother's life is hanging in the balance. And if I don't fight this war, something's going to happen. So previously we saw a meek and mild Abraham who forewent his rights. And now we see a courageous Abraham who's willing to go to war. And I submit to you that as Solomon so eloquently put in the book of Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And here is Abraham stepping up to the plate, and he is as bold as a lion on this front. Now, the Bible lists several things. In verse 13, it tells us that Abraham had allies. In verse 14, it tells us that Abraham had a fighting force. In verse 15, it tells us that Abraham had a military strategy. But Abraham's success was not due, let's be very careful, it was not due to his allies, it was not due to his fighting force, and it was not due to his military strategy, it was due to God. He had given his life to God, and he could trust God. I don't know about you, but even if I had a business that had 318 people, I don't know that I'd take my 318 guys and go up against the country. You got to believe that God can do something if that's what your fighting force is. And so Abraham steps up to the plate because he recognizes where the true source of success is. Now, once again, let's think about this in our own day and age. The Bible is very clear that it's righteousness that exalts a nation and sends a reproach to any people. Please understand the spirit in which I say this. I've pastored major military churches. This was one of them. I'm sorry, I still call it Fort Benning. I know it's not politically correct, but I pastored out. When I was here, it was Fort Benning, okay? Outside of Fort Benning, I've been outside of in Washington, D.C., several bases there. I love our military. But America could have the best military on the face of the earth, and if it loses its righteousness, it could be susceptible. You understand that you and I have to recognize that the true strength of America has become from its Christian heritage, its righteousness. And if we lose that, we're absolutely sunk. Indeed, the biggest battle in this chapter is not the battle in verses 1 through 16. That's not the biggest battle. The biggest battle is always the biggest battle in verses 17 through 24, where Abraham battles this thing in his own heart. That's always where the greatest battle rages. And you and I have to recognize that we've got two wars that are going on. There's this war out there in the world. In the political dog-eat-dog world, there's wars and rumors of wars that are going on. That's part of our daily life. That political structure that exists in your place of employment or your town or whatever, whatever, that always exists, but that's not the biggest battle. The biggest battle tonight is the battle that's going on in your own heart over whether righteousness is going to win or the devil's going to win. That's the biggest battle. And if you and I are ever going to be successful in life where true success matters, you see, I don't want to climb the ladder of success to find that I propped it against the wrong wall. I want to be successful where success really matters. I want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I stand before the ultimate Lord, the ultimate boss someday. And so the battle rages within me. And I have to fight that battle every single day that I get up. And that's a big battle. And I only win it if I understand what the source of success is. The source of success is the Lord. You see, the Lord asked me to do some pretty phenomenal things, but I can't do them in my own strength. Karen did not marry a strong man. I can't beat my way out of a wet paper bag. But I can be strong in character because God's the one who fortifies my character if I let him. And though it may seem like you, there's some things in your life spiritually you cannot do. You can do them if you recognize where your source of success comes from. The Lord is the source of success. But don't think with me about the source of success tonight. Think with me, secondly, about the secret of smarts. The secret of smarts. After Abraham goes out and wins, shazam, he won. And he brings back Lot and all these captured goods. Now two kings come out to meet him.
Uh-oh.
How many times in your life and mine have we prayed, oh, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. Oh, Lord, if I ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. And I pray, and the Lord steps in and delivers mighty victory. And after the Lord delivers mighty victory, I said, man, Jeff, you did okay. I get a witness that sometimes you and I, before the conflict, think the Lord is sure needed. But then after the conflict, we start believing our own press reports. As soon as he comes back winning, now he's met by two kings, and now the real battle begins, you see. The first king is Melchizedek. Melchizedek is both a king and a priest. Now, this typifies the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is going to be both a king and priest. You remember in Israel, right? Kings came from Judah, priests came from Levi. If you were a king, you couldn't be a priest, and if you were a priest, you couldn't be a king. But this dude is both. He has solidified both of these offices in one person. And in so doing, he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Melchizedek does three things to Abraham. First of all, he offers him daily sufficiency. That's it. You want a battle? Here's some juice and here's some bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Here you go. He doesn't offer him $1 million. He offers him bread and wine. And then he offers him an ambiguous blessing. Blessed be Abraham. What does it mean? What does it mean? Nobody tells him. It's ambiguous. God says, I'll bless you. How? God said, I'm not going to tell you yet. I'll just bless you. So he gives him a daily provision. He gives him an ambiguous blessing and then asks him to pay tithes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I just took 318 of my armed servants and whipped a bunch of kings and rescued, and I mean, if I just by my family went up and beat some nation, and all I get is a loaf of bread and a cup of wine and some ambiguous blessing, and a guy says, can you give me 10% of that? I'm like, get out of my yard. I mean, this is not what you would have expected at all. So the second king comes up. He's from Sodom. And look what he does. Look at verse 21. He says, the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He's saying, I'll let you have all the stuff if you let me have the people. Now, that's a very handsome business-like offer. Now, let me tell you something. If you're just looking at this from a business perspective, which one's the better offer? Paying 10% or keeping everything? Well, keeping everything. I mean, from a business perspective, it looked like you failed your MBA at Columbus State if you take Melchizedek's offer. It doesn't look like it's all that in a bag of Fritos. The only way that you can see that Melchizedek's offer is good and the king of Sodom's offer is bad is through eyes of faith. That's the only way. By having the discernment to know the difference of what it would really cost him if he accepted the king of Sodom's offer and what he would really gain if he accepted the king Melchizedek's offer. You understand that the greatest temptations in our life often come after our great successes. After you and I have been phenomenally successful in life, there are two kings that whisper in our ears. One king represents the Most High God, and he says, give me your tithes. Recognize that I helped you do this, that God, the possessor of heaven and earth, helped you do this. Pay tithes of what I've allowed you to experience. Depend upon me just to live day by day, and I'll bless you in ways that I can't even describe to you. That's what God offers. And the other king, the king of Sodom, comes along. He represents the underworld, the demonic hordes and minions. And he also whispers in your ear, and he says, you know, preference by L'Oreal might be a little bit more expensive, but you're worth it. Keep the goods. All I want's your people. Keep your house, give me your kids. Keep your car, give me your wife. And it looks like a handsome offer, but if you take it, ruin is immediately followed. Both kings come forth to congratulate Abram, but there will be a great temptation in his mind to accept the press reports, believe he's something significant, desire worldly accolades, have his ego inflated, and do something stupid. But listen to me very carefully. The man who has spent time with God can never be flattered. Why? You just left the Most High God. You just left the possessor of heaven and earth. Anybody who has been in the presence of God and seen him in his magnitude recognizes I'm not all that. And he doesn't believe the press reports. And through eyes of faith, when he sees the one high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When you see God in his effulgence, you see you for who you really are. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Now, we've got to just explore this for a little bit because everybody's dying to know. Who's Melchizedek anyway? Okay, there are four predominant views as to who Melchizedek is. Some believe he's Shem, the descendant of Adam. Some people believe that he is a real Canaanite priest. Some people believe he's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ coming to earth before Bethlehem. And some people believe he's just a king who lived at that time who typifies Jesus. So let's explore those very quickly. First of all, I don't think he's Shem for this reason. When you get to the New Testament and it talks about Melchizedek, it says without father, without mother. In other words, as far as the genealogical record goes, we don't know who his father and mother were. How many of you know who the father and mother of Shem was? Okay, we know. Adam and Eve. Okay, so obviously it can't be Shem because the Bible says we don't know his mom and dad, and we do know Shem's mom and dad, so therefore it can't be Shem. So therefore, some people have said that, well, this is just a Canaanite priest because the word Zadok means worshiper of Zadok. This title was known elsewhere in Palestine. We read about it in Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 1, where there were actually kings who took this dynastic title, Zadok. And so they believe this dude was a pagan. The problem with this should be very self-evident. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't think that Jesus is going to be a priest after the order of a pagan. So therefore, I think this one can be easily kicked to the curb. Whatever term this term Zadok means, through his predecessors or his successors, the Bible is very clear here. This guy was a priest of the Most High God. He was not a priest of a pagan god. So some people believe this was Jesus showing up on earth prior to the time. Well, though this one has a little bit more merit, think with me about this. The Bible says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It would be hard to be a priest after the order of yourself. The author of the book of Hebrews also says that he was like unto the Son of God. Well, how could he be like unto the Son of God if he actually is the Son of God? These statements seem to differentiate between Christ and Melchizedek. The Bible indicates that Melchizedek actually was a king of a city-state at this time, and that would mean that he was there for some durability, some type of residency. Theophanies, Christophanies, pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus Christ usually just come and go. They don't set up residence and you know, rule for a protracted period of time. So for all these reasons, I believe that Melchizedek was a real dude who just typified Jesus in several ways. Now, you say, well, in what ways did he typify Jesus? Well, he was both a king and priest. Jesus is both a king and priest. He's a king of righteousness and a king of peace. Do you know anybody else who brought righteousness and peace together better than Jesus Christ? I don't think so. He supplies bread and wine, and of course, those are emblematic symbols that will actually represent the atonement. And Abraham, by seeing what he provided, recognized that's enough. I don't need what Sodom's offering because I see what he's offering. And this, to me, is the biggest issue in this passage. Even though you may not know exactly what it is that Jesus is offering you, by faith you know it's better than anything this world can offer. Now, you may not know. Man, sometimes you're just... coming to the blessed Savior, please, many years ago, down on my knees, I made a covenant with my Lord. And I promised him if he'd save my soul, I would serve him while the ages roll. I made a covenant with my Lord. And the day I made that covenant with my Lord, I didn't know the exhilarating ride that faith would be. It was a very ambiguous blessing. But throughout every ride and turn of life, God's been true to it all. And if God should let me there review the winding path on earth I knew, it would be proven clear and true that Jesus led me all the way. Jesus has done something for Jeff Amsball that the world never could have done for Jeff Amsball. And even though the blessing by the world standard seems less concrete and more ambiguous, I'm sticking with what's before door number one. Get a witness on this. The king of Sodom suggested, you just keep all the goods and I'll take the people. The world is all too ready to pay you its subsidies if you trash people in the process. And that's no deal. I'm sorry, that's no deal. I'm not biting on that. The world doesn't care if you keep the stuff so long as you sell your soul. And that's not worth it. And Abraham was able, because he was a man of faith, Abraham was able to see through that like a lace curtain. And at the end, he was duly rewarded because he made the right decision. Let me tell you this, it takes smarts to follow God. But God provides you the smarts to do it. Don't be stupid. You remember Staples years ago used to have those little buttons, you push them and say, that was easy. You remember that button? So I have one of those. It's a parody button on the same level. It looks the same, only mine says stupid across the top of it. And you press it and it goes, that was stupid. And I've had many occasions on my life to use that button. That was stupid. Because any decision made in the energy of my flesh without divine consultation, without his word, without seeking the advice of godly mentors, without making it through eyes of faith is a stupid decision. And Abraham here is on the cusp of making a stupid decision. But praise God, faith can see. Faith, the mighty promise, sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. So that brings us to our third point. We have seen the source of success. We have seen the secret of smarts. Now notice the swearing of sacrifice in verses 22 through 24. The swearing of sacrifice. Abraham lifts up his hand in a solemn pledge. Now, this church is better than most Baptist churches at raising their hands, okay? But we're a little bit better. Some of us are still a little uneasy. You know how they take a vote in a Pentecostal church? They lower one hand. That's how they take a vote in a Pentecostal church. Okay. But many times when you're blessed, go ahead, just, it's going to feel awkward at first, but amen. So you lift your hand, and in lifting your hand, what are you saying? You're swearing to the validity of what's just been done. You know, if you've gone to court, you know, maybe being a jury duty, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God.
I do.
Okay. So you raise your hand in solemn oath. We as Christians, every now and then, just need to once again raise our hand in solemn oath and saying, yeah, I'm giving it all to God. The Bible says that holy men of God ought to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. He says, now, here's what I'm doing. He's saying to the king of Sodom, I'm swearing today that I'm not going to be enriched by you. You're not going to get credit for making Abraham Abraham. So I'm not going to take a string, I'm not going to take a sandal thong from a Sodomite. Because I don't want you to say that you're the one that made Abraham rich. I don't want you to have a nickel. I have no nickel in the dime of this world. In every victory, you and I should be very, very careful to give all of the glory to God, because that's where all the glory is due. And Abraham wants to make sure, not just in his heart, but he wants to go on record. He wants us to be public matter documented that the motivation for everything that he did was God. That's the motivation for this thing. Abram did not insist that his allies live up to this standard. He didn't put himself on this planet to be inspector of everybody who went to battle with him. He said, if they want the stuff, they can have the stuff. But he said, for me... Now, don't be a scandal sheet writer on this. You know, I got some pastor friends. They don't pastor their own church. They're too busy getting dirt on everybody else's. You know, you remember the sitcom Alf? You remember that years ago, sitcom Alf, alien life form? One time Alf comes home to his owner's house, and he tells some dirt on the neighbors. He tells what the neighbors are doing. And the owner says, Alf, how is it that you find such things out? Hey, you crawl under basements, you hear things. It's a great. I have some pastor friends who are always crawling under basements. They're always wanting to get the dirt on somebody else, and their own ministries are going to pot because they're too busy trying to get dirt on everybody else. Okay, what the fellows who went to war with you do is none of your concern. You just raise your hand tonight and say, here's my solemn oath that God's getting credit for everything Jeff did. Or whatever your name is, fill in the blank. Abraham declares his independence. Before God's representative, Melchizedek, he was very humble and deferential. Before the world's representative, he was firm and uncompromising. And by the way, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be humble and deferential before God's people. But we ought to be firm and uncompromising when it comes to major issues concerning this world. And by the way, I just want to go on record. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want to tell you, it's going to be very hard in America with tax-exempt statuses looming over people's heads and vouchers and things of that nature. Government's trying to get its control in just about everything. And I'm not saying it's a sin necessarily to take a voucher. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that you and I have to be very careful that the tentacles of this world system do not get into our ministries and they control it, because they don't make Abram rich. Spiritual insight should make us aware of the difference. One of these kings represented God. One of these kings did not represent God. And faith provided the discernment to see the difference. So let me ask you a question. Are you living by faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, there's no need for faith. Pastor told me. Just before church started, we were touring the building over there. He told me what it cost, and then he told me that shortly after they got an anonymous gift for half of what they bought it for. You know what God wants sometimes? God just wants you to stick your toe in the water, and then when the toe hits the wave, guess what gets parted? You see, but if God parted the water and made everything dry and then you walk, what's faith in that? But when you have the faith to really believe that God put you on this planet to make some very stellar rescues from relatives that are in bondage, and you believe that that's your purpose for being on earth, you recognize, I can't do this without God. I don't have the brains to do this without God. And so I'm swearing tonight. Here's my uplifted hand. I'm swearing tonight that everything goes to God, because God's the only one that can do this anyway. If you were here under my ministry, you've heard me say this a million times, so a million one won't hurt, okay? When the alarm clock went off this morning, Jeff Amsbaugh was in over his head. And every time you and I wake up every morning, we're in over our head. Living's too hard for any one of us. If I had a little boy and I was in the shallow end of a pool, and I walked from the shallow end to the deep end, that little boy would start grabbing me really tight as we got towards the deep end because he would recognize he was in over his head. But the problem is that the little boy was in over his head even when he was in the shallow end. Many times God has to bring you and I into deep waters, battles of life, so that we'll cling to him the more tightly, because it's in those battles that we recognize we're in over our head. But trust me, friend, you're in over your head even before the battle started. And because you're in over your head, cling to him tightly. You need him. Take your hand tonight and lift it up again and say, I swear to the God of heaven and earth that not so much as a shoelace from the world, I have no nickel in the dime of that. I got a better ally in the Lord. And I don't need Sodom's money. I don't need Sodom's skill. I don't need anything from the part of me, the LGBTQ, whatever. I don't need that. I'm a Christian. I have principles, and they're non-negotiable. Because my principles are non-negotiable, I'm just going to trust God for tomorrow. Here's my hand, God. I give it back to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity we have to spend a few moments in your word. Help us, Lord, to live by faith. Help us, Lord, to have discernment, wisdom. Lord, we live in such previously non-navigated waters in our world. Help us, Lord, to see through eyes of faith. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight, God has spoken to you, and God said, hey, here's a little area of your life that you might be too dependent upon some worldly mechanism rather than me to deliver the goods. And maybe tonight you just want to lift up your hand and again swear, not a shoelace. If God's spoken to your heart tonight about that and you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll not come to you and embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. Just want to pray with you tonight. Just slip up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, God's speaking to me about that. Yes, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Father, you've seen hands. More importantly, you've seen hearts. I pray that in the quietness of this moment, Lord, that you would pinpoint in each of our lives areas that might need to be tweaked, because we have leaned too heavily upon worldly mechanism and ingenuity and depended too much upon other things for success rather than you. We thank you, Lord, for things that you've provided, but help our trust to always be in you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take a hand tonight and lift it to your presence and vow once again to not take a shoelace if spiritual principle be compromised in taking it. We ask this in Jesus' name.